John chapter 4, verse 5. I'm going to go ahead and just get started. Jesus came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey. Everybody say he was tired. Weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. This is a story I have preached from many, many times. If you're at all familiar with Scripture, you will know that this woman had an encounter with Jesus that changed not only her life, but indeed the entire village. There's a wealth of spiritual insight in this story. There's one, and other than the prodigal son, I probably preach more about this woman than anybody else. There's one part I have always neglected, and I've never really attached much significance to, and it's this opening request of Jesus, give me to drink. See, I always assumed this was kind of an icebreaker on Jesus' part, kind of a conversation, sort of, hey, how you doing, you know? A lot of times, people open conversations, look for something to open a conversation. Hey, how you doing? Nice car. Or, you know, like me, nice bald spot. You know, just something to kick it off. I assume that this was his way of starting a conversation with this woman because, see, it was, if you know the story, how many of you know the story? You know the story. Okay, well, stick around. You'll hear me preach it. But if you kind of know the story, it's out of this request for water that this whole conversation evolves, where it ultimately ends with her asking him for living water and him giving her living water. And I never really gave much importance to him saying, give me to drink. But I want you to entertain with me a radical idea. Really preposterous. Are you guys okay? Really preposterous out there notion, all right? I know this is really over the top, but just for a second, entertain this with me. Is it possible that Jesus was actually thirsty? Is that a remote possibility? I know it's crazy, but maybe Jesus was looking to receive. Everybody say receive. Maybe Jesus was looking to receive something in his exchange with this woman. Maybe he's weary with his journey. He's traveled far. They traveled on foot. It's very possible he's thirsty. I have a point with this. Hang with me. The Bible says he was tempted in every way that we are, that he shared every human desire, that he grew weary, that he grew hungry. Is it inconceivable that he was just thirsty and wanted something to receive, something to drink? A little pop quiz for you, okay? You guys with me? Here we go, a little pop quiz. Psalm 135, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. You that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. That's us, right? Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. Okay, you ready for the pop quiz question here? Who's this supposed to be pleasant for? You would think, yeah? It's supposed to be pleasant for us. We're going to praise him because it's pleasant for us to do it. Pleasant. Is it possible that it's supposed to be pleasant for him? When you read that passage, who do you think praise and worship is supposed to be pleasant for? And since most of us, see, we are biased to assume that every interaction between God and us is really about us. And so if we're going to praise him and it's pleasant, it must be for us. And we read the passage about the woman at the well, and we assume Jesus could not possibly have wanted something to drink, that it had to be about her. We read that praise and worship is pleasant and assume it must be pleasant for us. Little aside here, maybe this is why a lot of people don't worship, because it's not pleasant for them. We don't sing their kind of song. song. They don't like the lyrics to the song. It's not like grandma did it, or it's not relevant enough for them. So then, since it's not pleasant for them, they're just not going to do it. Has it ever occurred to you that our worshiping, that our singing, that our clapping of our hands, that our lifting of our hands, all that's supposed to be pleasant for him? That maybe he showed up and said, hey, why don't you give me to drink? And that our worship is really what's pleasant for him. I gotta be honest with you, I don't enjoy singing. I sing terribly. I have the same vocal range when I sing as I do when I preach, and it's not great. I don't have a great voice. You know, some guys have that kind of rough, you know, and they pull it off, and it's kind of a sash smoke kind of thing. I don't have that going on. I don't particularly enjoy singing. But you know something? I ain't doing it for you, and I'm not doing it for me. It's not supposed to be pleasant for me. It's supposed to be pleasant for him. And if I designed praise and worship for it to be pleasant for me, I would say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to sit around in nice, polite company, preferably in a cool coffee house, and we're going to think nice thoughts about God. But it's supposed to be pleasant for him. And do you know what he said I like? He said, I like it when you make a joyful noise. I like it when you clap your hands, all you people. I like it when you sing aloud. Hey, is anybody hear me preaching in here? We don't worship the way we worship because that's what kind of church we are. We worship the way we worship because God said, that's how I like it. And it's supposed to be pleasant for him. But see, we read a verse like that, praise him for it is pleasant. We think, well, it's supposed to be pleasant for me. It simply never occurs to us that Jesus may be wanting something from us. We show up to church with our little consumerist mindset, with our checklist of all that we need, want, and desire. And we think the entire experience is about making sure those needs, wants, and desires are fulfilled. Sadly, the posture and approach of churches has been to cater to all of this. And it never crosses our mind that the Savior would show up and say, give me to drink. I'm thirsty. Praise and worship are pleasant for who? Because I know how church people are. If it's not pleasant for them, they're just not going to do it. If it's not their style, it's not their taste of music, it's not the perfect volume, it's not, you know, they're not going to do it. It's supposed to be, did it ever cross your mind that Jesus just showed up and said, hey, give me to drink. Does anybody hear me preaching here? Give me to drink. I'm looking for something out of this exchange. Courtship was an entirely different process in the Old Testament. You didn't go on Match.com or go to the local Christian singles mixer. Kind of the way it worked was your dad said, it's time for you to get married. I'm going to find you somebody to marry. I just spent 2 days with my dad. Looking at his choices in clothing and food and entertainment, thank God he's not picking out a spouse for me. That would have gone south in a hurry. But that's how they did it. Time for you to get married. I'm going to find you a wife. And Abraham got old and he was about to die. And he said, my boy's not married yet. So he calls his servant in who ran his entire household. And his oldest servant, he said, I want you to go. I don't want my son Isaac marrying one of these Canaanite women. Go back to the land of my people and find him a bride. And so the servant took 10 camels. You guys all right? Servant took 10 camels. Genesis 24 tells a story. He took 10 camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hands. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia. Now, let me preface this by saying Abraham was a wealthy dude. He was like the Bill Gates of his day. And he's about to die and hand it off all to Isaac. Isaac's about to be a wealthy guy. And he said, go find a bride for Isaac. But the guy didn't show up and say, hey, guess what? I have Bill Gates Jr. here, and he's about to inherit it all. Who wants to marry him? It's not how they did it. He shows up at a well and outside the city of Nahor, and this is what the Bible said. He said to himself, he prayed to God, and he said, how do I know which of these girls to pick? And God said, I tell you what, the one that says, I'll give you something to drink in your camels, that's the one that's for Isaac. And this beautiful young lady named Rebecca shows up, and the Bible says that she walked up, and she said, you look tired and dusty from your journey. Let me give you to drink. drink, and not just you, but your camels as well. I did a little study, and camels can drink up to 20 gallons of water, and there were 10 of them, and she has a bucket, and she pulls 200 gallons of water for him, for the camels, and she didn't know I might wind up married to the richest guy on earth because of this. She didn't know Isaac is a handsome young man of influence and affluence. All she knew was sometimes I show up, and it's just my job to give someone to drink, and we got to get off our little agenda when we come to church. It's not about if I do this, God will do this, and all that word of faith stuff where you give so much and God gives so much, and you pray the right prayer with the right words, and then God is obligated to bless you and prosper you. No, we just need to show up and say, I just want to know if you want something to drink. I see you here, and it's not about me, and it's not about what I get out of this. He put her on a camel and took her back. The Bible says when she saw Isaac, and she said, who is that? Isaac was a good-looking dude, and she's married to a good-looking guy with a lot of money. But she didn't know that when she showed up to the well. She just said, you know what? For the sake of time, I'm not going to read you her entire story. But her marriage to Isaac made her entire family wealthy. She married the best-looking, wealthiest guy in the country because she was not always in receive mode. Rather, she understood that someone may show up at a well because they are thirsty. I wonder how different your experience in God and with God would be if you showed up with the mindset that maybe he wants something from me in all of this. Maybe the worship I lift up does something for him. Maybe he's thirsty. I know that Jesus did thirst. I know that for a fact. According to John, the last statement Jesus ever made before his death was simply this: I thirst. He made it from the cross well into the long hours of his crucifixion. John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that Scripture might be fulfilled. Everybody say that Scripture might be fulfilled. He's pointing somewhere. When he said from the cross, I thirst, he is pointing them somewhere. And I'm going to tell you where in just a minute. He said, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. The gospel accounts of the crucifixion are simply news stories. They report the facts. No disrespect to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but a good CNN reporter could have done what they did. They give you the facts. Nothing in them that a good reporter could not have recorded. You maybe get a little viewpoint, but not much. Matthew gives you his point of view, and Mark tells you how he experienced it, and Luke gives you the facts as he saw them, and John records his experience. These are gumshoes reporting the facts as they observed them. They took him and scourged him. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. They stripped him and gambled for his clothing. They pierced his side, and blood and water came out. He said, I thirst, and they gave him vinegar and gall. He died. The gospel accounts just give you the facts as witnessed, but there are a group of psalms that fill in the holes left by the gospel accounts. They're the messianic psalms, and they are the crucifixion from Jesus' point of view. When he said, I thirst, he was pointing to a very specific psalm. Psalm 22. You want to know how John experienced the crucifixion? Read John. You want to know what Matthew observed at the crucifixion? You read Matthew. But if you want to know how Jesus, if you want to see the crucifixion from the inside out, from his point of view, you read Psalm 22. It's first person. It's prophetic. It's messianic. It was written well before. Every person standing there of Hebrew descent that was around that cross knew exactly what he was talking about. When he cried out from the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, when he said, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is not him crying out in agony. He is quoting Psalm 22. He's letting them know what I think about this, what I feel, what I'm experiencing right now has already been recorded. Here's the crucifixion from his point of view. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Why are you so deaf to the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not. And in the night season, and I am not silent. But you are holy, O you that inhabits the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried unto you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not confounded. This is Jesus talking here. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that gaze upon me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delights in the Lord. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none. Everybody say there's none. He said, there's no one here for me. There's none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. He's talking about Roman soldiers standing there that have brutalized him. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax and is melted into my bowels. My strength is dried up like broken pottery. And my mouth is so dry, it cleaves my tongue, cleaves to my jaws. Said, I'm thirsty, and in my mouth is the taste of the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing. He said, I felt alone. And I just wanted something to drink. I never asked for mercy, and I never asked to be taken off the cross. I asked for water. Psalm 69 is, am I boring you? Psalm 69 is another messianic, save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. This is, you want to see the crucifixion from Jesus' point of view? Here it is. I sink in quicksand where there is no hope. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail and are parched while I wait for God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They would destroy me, my enemies wrongfully. They are mighty. Because for their sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. And the reproaches of them that reproach you, God, are fallen upon me. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me. You've known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before me. Reproach has broken my heart. Listen, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was no one. For comforters I looked, but found no one. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And I wonder, can I stretch your mind just a little bit in how you think about your God? You know, he's remote and he's above all things. But there's a reason he started this interaction with us. And I wonder if he has ever come to his house looking for someone to give him to drink. And I gave him my gall and I gave him my vinegar and I gave him the bitterness of my life. And I came into his altar and I never said, what do you want out of this? I poured out my bitterness and my disappointment and my long list. He said, I looked for comfort and there was none. Is it unrealistic to think that he comes into interactions with human beings wanting to receive something from us? We love the incarnation because, by the way, I'm preaching better than your amen. We love the incarnation because it gave us a God that can feel our weaknesses and understand our longings and our loneliness and our hurts. But did you ever consider that in the act of emptying himself of glory, he became like us? Does it not occur to us that he grew weary? Our text we read today said so. That he grew lonely. He said to his disciples, there's no one to watch and wait and pray with me. He said, I am forsaken. Ever occur to you that he felt displaced and out of place in the world? He said, foxes have their dens and birds have their nests, and I don't have a pillow to lay my head. And then he does it ever occur to us that he was thirsty? Is it inconceivable to you that you could come to this place for an encounter with Jesus Christ and there is something he is looking to receive from you instead of just give to you? The disciples followed him for 3 years, and it was 3 years of bickering and whining and jockeying and issuing ultimatums. They said, we've forsaken all to follow you. What are you going to do for us? They said, well, what are you going to do for us? We forsook everything to follow you. He said, when we get to your kingdom, who gets to sit on your right hand? Who gets the big chair? I mean, look at everything we've done. Who do we get to rule over? Who do we get to be in charge of? And at one point, Jesus gave voice to the frustration. He said, you only follow me for the loaves and the fishes. You only follow me for the miracles I'm doing. And indeed, when the teaching grew demanding and challenging, they started bailing. He turned, 5,000 disappeared one day. He turned to the 12. He said, you going to go also? Peter was the only honest one. He said, we would, but you're the only guy that's got the stuff we want. He said it. Only you have the words of eternal life. If we could go somewhere and get this same thing easier, we would. In 3 years, Jesus never asked him if they loved him. Never asked him, not one time. It was only after his death and his resurrection that he looked across a smoking coal fire. And he said to Peter, hey, here's what I want to know. Do you love me? And there's something very human about asking that question. Did he love me? I know you want to rule in my kingdom. This is what I want to know. Do you love me? We come in here and God knows we want his blessing. We want his strength. We want his joy. We want all he has. But I think the heart of God would sit down with everyone and say, hey, forget about all that. You know why I created you? Because I want a relationship with you. So here's the question. Do you love me? I ain't asking you if you got your religion perfect. I'm not asking you. I just want to know, really, really, look at me. Do you love me? It's a question every person wants answered at some point. You want to know, hey, man, there's somebody out there. God said in the Old Testament, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. And I've always thought, he's just saying, hey, I don't need you. That's not what he's saying. Because he goes on, he said, it's not about your sacrifices. You can't bring me a sacrifice. That's not the point. He said, it's the condition of your heart that moves me. You can't sacrifice enough bulls to get through to me. You can't give enough offerings to get through to me. But if you can get your heart right. So he said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you, because I think what he was saying to his people at that point was, hey, I wouldn't tell you because I'm convinced you wouldn't care. So here it is. I think the Lord Jesus has come today. Does he care about your situation and all your issues and all your problems? Of course. But I think what he's really here for is to say, hey, will you give me to drink? Will you minister to him instead of making it all about you? The question today is, if you're sitting down with Jesus, the question is not, what do you need from him? The question coming back to you is, do you love me? Let's pray. Father, come into this place. Change our perspective of you. That we somehow we get this idea, God, that coming to you is like coming to some spiritual ATM or dispensary, and we just come get what we need. And we take and never give any thought to what's on the other side of this equation. But I think you've come and you've sat on the edge of the well today. And the question is, will you give me to drink? Will you minister to the heart of God? Father, I can't pray for all these people. Just pray for me. So I'll start it right here, and I'll start it with repentance. And I'll repent of making it about me and not about you. And I'm showing up to church more concerned with my shopping list of spiritual needs than I was about you. And I repent for when you thirsted, offering you the gall and vinegar of my life instead of lifting up the sweet water of worship to you. And I don't know why you want anything from me. I can't wrap my head around that part of it. But I know that you do. There's no other reason for you to mess with us. I can't speak for everybody, but I think I'm more aggravation than I'm worth. But I know I give you something when my heart is right, when I'm willing, when I'm not selfish. There's something I give to you, that worship that I lift up. That sacrifice of a broken and contrite spirit. It's sweet to you. You said in your word that it's like incense that comes up. So I lift it up in this place today, God. I lift it up to you right now, Lord. Would you stand to your feet, lift your hands? Jesus is here. He just wants you to give him something. You're going to get what you came for. You always do. But what are you going to deposit before him today? It's early. We've changed the order of the service. It's early. It's not about you. It's about him. This is about a Savior that died for you and then looks at you and says, hey, do you love me? Do you love me whether you get the loaves and fishes or not? Do you love me? We're not talking about your place in the kingdom. I just want to know, do you love me? disclosure.